Won't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7? Hallelujah. I want to talk tonight about deception in the church. Are you deceived? Do you know if you're deceived? Amen. Most of the Gospels and a lot of the pastoral letters all deal with deception in the church. Being deceived, knowing how to know if you're deceived, and what to do. Matthew chapter 7, I want to look at verse 15 first of all. Jesus himself gave us many warnings about deceivers, false prophets, false teachers, and those who would come and try to turn us away from the faith. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Sheep's clothing. Notice that they come looking just like one of us. They don't look any different. They even talk the same way we do. They dress the same way we do. They do the same things we do. But inwardly, in their hearts, inside of them, they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's an analogy, but I believe that he's talking also about those false teachers and false prophets. When they're found out, eventually he's going to cut them down and throw them into the fire. They will not get away with it in the end. Amen? They may get away with it for a time and a season, but they are not going to get away with it forever. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. You have to look at what's coming out of that person's life. Not what they look like, not what they talk like, and not how they act, but what is the overall fruit that they're bearing. Amen? And sometimes you have to get to know them a little better before you can know that. How about Matthew chapter 24? We have another example here. He says basically the same thing. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. His disciples are asking him some questions here. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Notice Jesus' answer. The first thing he says to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Take heed that no one deceives you. Verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will deceive many." Amen? They were asking basically about the end times, and the first thing Jesus said to them was, make sure you don't get deceived. He's warning them. Things are going to change. People are going to tell you they're me. Amen? Jump down to verse 11. He says again, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." We have to be careful. We don't let our love grow cold when these things start to happen. Amen? If anything, that's when we should be pressing in more and experiencing more of God's love through us to those out there. Verse 13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come." How many of you think we're getting close to the gospel being preached to all the nations? With the advent of radio and television and satellite broadcasting and the internet, iPods, and all of the technology. How many of you think that the gospel is pretty close to being preached to all the nations now? I do. I've been to some of those other nations, and they've heard the gospel. Amen? And they're hungry for it in most cases. Verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if even possible, the elect. Say, I am the elect. The church is the elect. And he's warning his church that these false prophets and teachers are going to even deceive some of the elect as the end times come. Amen? Because of magic power. So, verse 25. See, I have told you beforehand. He's warning us ahead of time. Take care. Take heed. This is going to happen. He didn't say if it happens. He said when it happens. It is going to take place. And we've already seen some of it already in our times. Amen? So how do you recognize these false teachers and these false prophets? Do they dress differently? Do they look differently? Do they even talk differently? In most cases, no. They are so subtle in their teachings that you don't even know that it's false teachings. The only way you're going to know it's false teachings is if you yourself first know the Word of God. One of the ways to know whether it's false teaching or not is you need to know the Word of God. You need to have studied it. You need to have outlined it. You need to have meditated it so that when they come to you and start speaking what they're speaking, you can discern whether or not it is in fact correctly derived Word of God or whether they've mixed it with lies or untruths or twisted the Scripture to their own advantage. Amen. And they do that a lot. Amen. You need to know something about that teacher's background. Let not any man teach you that you don't know about, that you don't know where he was raised up, that you don't know what doctrine he teaches. Amen. Who is he accountable to? Does he have a pastor over him? Amen. Or is he strange fire, as they call someone who doesn't have a pastor, who's not hooked up? Korah was strange fire, if you know the story of Korah in the Old Testament. Korah wanted to do his own thing. And then he led others into what he wanted to do. And quite a few people, because of it, were swallowed up by the Lord. God will not allow that strange fire to continue forever. He will take care of it. One of the ways you can find out about this person's background is to ask them specific questions. I said specific questions, so that you expect to get back a specific answer from them. If what you get back from them is a general answer, beware. You know, if you ask them a specific question that should have a specific answer doctrinally, and you get a generality, beware of what they're teaching. Amen? You need to know their position on the doctrine of Christ. How do you find that out? You have to ask them. Amen? Where do they stand on who he is? Who is Christ? Do they believe in his bodily return? Do they believe in his preeminence, his preexistence? Do they believe he's both deity and humanity? Do they believe he led a sinless life? Do they believe in the work he did and the work that he's still doing through us, his church? Questions. And there's a lot more you can ask. But you need to find out something about this person before you let them teach you. But they're out there. They're everywhere. We've had them slip into our meetings even. Amen? You need to know that person's fundamentals of... No, you need to know the fundamentals of faith first, so that you can test their fundamentals of faith in what they're teaching. In other words, you need to know about the Trinity. You need to know about incarnation. You need to know about the virgin birth and understand it. You need to know about bodily resurrection. You need to know about the second coming. You need to know about the new birth. You need to know about the fellowship of the saints together and with the Lord. These are all parts of our foundation of faith that we need to understand. Because if this person comes teaching some other doctrine, you have to be able to discern that. Most importantly, you need to look at their fruit. Do they have a big church? Are they walking the walk, or are they just talking the talk? Come on. Some people just talk the talk on Sunday morning. Go find them during the week and see what they're doing. Are they fellowshipping with the Lord, or are they fellowshipping with the world during the week? Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me daily. That means we're supposed to pursue him 24/7, actually. Amen? You need to know how to recognize half-truths or truths that are mixed with lies or errors. In other words, watered-down truths. Remember that the father of all lies, the devil, amen, he deals in half-truths, and he specializes in subtle fallacies that he'll take the scripture and twist it around and put it back to you. And you need to be able to discern that. Amen? Truth mixed with error or lies is the equivalent of error or lies. They cancel out the truth. When you mix truth and lies, all you've got is truth is lies. When you mix truth and errors, all you have is errors. You don't have the truth. The truth gets canceled out by those errors and lies. And I'll tell you right now, God will not tolerate that mixture of truth and lies. He cannot. He will see that it gets corrected one way or another. Why is it that people are deceived? Are you deceived and not knowing it? Why are people deceived? I'll tell you why. Because people are willing to listen to someone who will tell them what they want to hear. That's the nature of the flesh. If they've got a lust for something or something they want to do, and someone comes along and wants to teach on it in the way that they want to hear it, they'll sit down and listen to him. And they'll receive it. But what I'm telling you is you need to discern whether or not it's the Word of God or not. And if it's not the Word of God, you need to chuck it. And chuck the teacher if you have to. Amen? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to look at one verse. Verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now I'm curious. Let's see what the Amplified says. So then we may no longer be children tossed like ships to and fro between chance gusts of teaching and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine, the prey of the cunning and cleverness of unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every shifting form of trickery in inventing errors to mislead you. They're out there. They'll do anything to get ahead. They'll do anything to pull a sheep out of the faith and into what they're teaching. Many of them don't even realize that they're being deceptive by doing it. They're being used by the evil one himself. I'm not saying they're doing it on purpose. They don't even realize it in a lot of cases. Now, there are some that know what they're doing. God will deal with them directly. Let me hold your place there Let me read you something from Jeremiah. Oh, he's not here. Jeremiah chapter 5. And this basically, this whole chapter is dealing with judgment against Israel because of what she's been doing. But how many of you realize that the church today is Israel, as far as the Bible is concerned? We are Israel, His church. Verse 26. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. Jump down to verse 29. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Even in the Old Testament, he had to deal with false prophets and false teachers. Do you know what they did to a false prophet in the Old Testament? Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5 will tell you what they do. When he's proven false, they took him out and stoned them until they died. Too bad justice isn't the same today. There'd be a whole lot less false prophets and false teachers. Those that are teaching would be a whole lot more concerned about what they're teaching. He says greater judgment will come on those teachers, but they're not being judged like they were in the Old Testament. Why do people listen to false teachings? Because the teachers adapt their teachings to what the people want to hear, so that they feed the itching ears of the people. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 talks about people. Let me read it. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. You might as well stick the word false teachers in there, because that's what they're going to heap up. If they won't endure sound doctrine and they're heaping up teachers for themselves, they got to be false teachers. Amen? And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Back in Matthew, Jesus said, if you endure to the end, you will be saved. If you're turned away to fables before the end comes, what's the result? I didn't say it, the Bible did. Another reason that they listen to these false teachers is they have a desire or a craving for signs and wonders, or the miraculous, or the supernatural. And he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 9, the coming of the lawless one. We all know who he is, right? Do I have to tell you who the lawless one is? The coming of the devil is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. These deceiving false teachers are going to come with the power to produce signs and wonders, and people are going to be swept away because of it. We're warned that even the elect stand a chance of being deceived. Now, the Bible tells us, first of all, it warns us it's going to happen. It tells us why it's going to happen. And then it tells us we need to reject those teachings. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. No ifs, ands, or buts. There will be false teachers among you. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So he knows it's going to happen, and he knows what he's going to do when it does happen, and he finds them out. Amen? And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Jump down to verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Be careful that when those false teachers come, that you be sure and reject them so that they don't turn you back again into the bondage that you were freed from through Jesus. Because that's what they're going to try and do. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us to test every doctrine. It actually says test every spirit, but that's where doctrines come from. Amen. It's from spirits. Test every doctrine and make sure that it's from God. Amen. If it's not from God, chuck it. I like to say it this way. Every time somebody says something to you or tries to teach you something, run it through the filter of the Word. If it passes through the filter and comes out the other side the same, you can receive it. If it doesn't pass through the filter, then chuck it. Because what do you do with a dirty filter after it's filtered something? You throw it out. Amen. Their doctrine that they're trying to teach you must conform to the Word. Amen? If it doesn't conform to the Word, it's no good. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 says this, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And Jesus tells us if there's no light in us, we're of the darkness. And if we're of the darkness, we're not of Him. Amen? Second John 9, verses 9 through 11. Basically, I put it this way, tells us not to be a party to those who are false teachers. But I'll read it to you. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, that's the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Verse 11 says, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You don't want to be a party to that false teacher, that false prophet. Amen? Because you're going to bring the same judgment upon yourself that is on him or her. When I say him, I mean mankind. I don't mean necessarily a man. Amen? We're warned not to be deceived by these people's appearances. You know, they come with their collar on and their nice little what they call it, something besides a collar. I don't know what it is, but I don't wear one, so I don't care. But and they appear to be godly. But if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we have a really good warning here. This one happens to be from Paul's hand, but we know Paul was inspired. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. You don't transform yourself into an apostle of Christ or into a disciple of Christ or into anything of Christ. He does it. Christ does it. Christ makes the transfers. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Don't judge them by what they look like. Judge them by their fruit. Judge them by what they're saying. Is it really the Word of God? Or have they mixed a lie or an error or a half-truth together to come up with a doctrine that they want? Amen? You need to avoid apostasy. How many of you know what apostasy is? Nobody? Apostasy is turning from the faith that you currently have in God and walking the other way. That's apostasy. Turning your back on Christ, that's apostasy. Turning your back on the faith that you've been taught, the doctrines you've been taught, and go in some other direction. Amen? It means to be misled. To be misled or lured another way. So you need to avoid apostasy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. That's apostasy, departing from the faith. In the latter times some will be depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We're to avoid that. And if you are paying attention to false teachers and false doctrines, you're not avoiding it. Eventually they're going to get you to change unless you reject them and push them aside. And one way that you can reject them, and one way that you can keep from being put aside, is to stay approved, stay taught up, stay learned in the things of God. Turn over to 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Verse 14. We'll begin at verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And it does no good to have a discussion with someone over words when you disagree. And that's one of the things he's talking about. Amen? If you know you're right, that's fine. Just cut it off. There's no need to carry it out. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That's the only one that needs to approve you, not some other person. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, when you rightly divide the word of truth, that's the word of God, then you keep yourself in a position where you know whether you're being taught falsely or not. And if you're not sure you're being taught falsely, then put a stop to the session. Or walk away from it and go find out. Go pick up the answer and look it up. Are they really telling you what it says? Or have they watered it down? Or have they put a half lie in it or a half truth to make it do what they want it to do? Let's continue. Verse 16. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. The more there's that type of bickering going on, the more ungodliness comes in. Amen. And their message, that message of babbling and idling, will spread like cancer. Amen. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Were now. Amen. Who strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection's already passed and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. This is the solid foundation of God, what He says in His Word. The solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from ungodliness. Keep yourself in the Word of God. Keep yourself taught. Keep yourself approved by God. And you'll be able to reject those false teachings when they come. Amen? And the other thing I had here about rejecting false teaching, I already hit it earlier, and that's what they did to a false teacher in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5, shows how he's tested out. And then verse 5 tells you, once he's found to be a false teacher, they're stoned to death. Don't do that today. The church couldn't get away with doing that today because man has imposed his own laws over the top of God's. Amen. Jesus was even concerned about this during his own time. The whole chapter of Matthew 23, Jesus is dealing with religious leaders who were false teachers because they were not teaching the Word of God. They were teaching their religious doctrine. Religious doctrine is false teaching. If it does not line up with the Word of God, it's false doctrine. And the whole chapter there, he's dealing with that. You can read through it and see. And I'll tell you right now, his tone was angry. He got indignant, in fact. He had indignant righteousness against those people. He went in with a cat of nine tails and swinging the whip and overturning tables and stuff because of what they were doing. But his heart was right. He loved his people and he couldn't stand to see his people taught religious doctrine. He wasn't upset with the people. He was upset with what they were teaching. Amen. And I'm not Jesus. And I can't say my heart's perfect. I'd like to believe it is, but I'm still human. Amen. But when I see religious deception, when I see religion trying to teach someone something, and I know it's not the Word of God, it's religion, it's a church doctrine passed down from ages known as church history, it grieves me because those people are being deceived. And they don't even realize they're being deceived because they don't get in the Word themselves. If they did, they'd see. Amen? Seminaries. Or cemeteries, as some of us like to call them. Do you realize that there are seminaries out there who for hundreds of years have been teaching what's known as liberalism and modernism in theology? Liberalism and modernism are nothing more than fancy words for apostasy. They're teaching things that aren't of the Word of God. For instance, when I was doing my master's paper on how to interpret the Word of God, I can't even remember the name it's called now. I did a lot of research into the types of theology, the types of teaching and stuff. And liberal theology denies the existence of miracles, including the virgin birth. They deny the resurrection. And They even deny the inspiration of the biblical scriptures. Some of them even go so far as to deny the existence of God. And yet they're still teaching theology? No, they're not. They're teaching doctrines of men. Or better yet, doctrines of demons. But it's out there. And you've got, I hesitate to use the word, pastors who have gone through these seminaries who are now teaching people what they were taught, thinking it's okay. And it's not. Contradict Scripture. They're deceived. Those theologians that are teaching that in the seminaries, they're deceived. And in turn, they are deceiving those who are learning from them. Every once in a while, someone's eyes gets opened and they see it and they turn and they go somewhere and they change their whole outlook on the way they're teaching. Amen? That brings me to the last, well, not the last thing, but next to the last thing I want to talk about. Are you deceived about salvation? Many people believe that once they pray the little prayer, ask Jesus into their heart, that all of a sudden they're thrown into a miraculous relationship with God, and that's all they ever have to do. And my answer to that is wrong. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth, it doesn't say one time. If you go on and read, it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. Okay? Jesus himself said, and I already read it to you once, back in Matthew, he who endures to the end will be saved. Salvation is a day-to-day thing. Salvation is something that you must work out with your relationship with the Lord on a daily basis. Praying the prayer, asking Him into your heart, is step one. Amen? That's the beginning. He expects you from that day on to have a continuing relationship with Himself and with His Father and with the Holy Spirit. Amen? In Matthew 10:22, one of the places He says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Again, in Matthew 24:13, He says the same thing. And if you go to the other Gospels, they've got their own rendition of it. Jesus said to His disciples, he who endures to the end will be saved. You can't endure to the end if you don't have a relationship with Christ. If you're basing, well, to me, this implies that you must continue doing something until the end comes. Now, what is the end it's talking about? Could be the end of your physical life. It could be the return of Christ. Whatever the end is, you have to endure to the end. And you have to endure in Christ to the end. Okay? So this implies to me that you've got to continue to do something. You've got to continue to work out your relationship with Him on a daily basis. You can't come in on Sunday morning and spend 2 hours with Him, which really isn't with Him because you're standing listening to someone speak. Or maybe you're over in the children's church on Sunday morning and go home for the rest of the week and expect to have a relationship with Christ. That is not a relationship with Christ, people. That is what Pastor Don likes to call fire insurance. And it's really not fire insurance. Because Jesus says you must endure to the end. Anytime you base your salvation on something you did in the past, you're in trouble. Salvation is always based on what you're doing today and what you're going to do tomorrow. To think otherwise, you're deceiving yourself. He never said it was going to be easy. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. Did you ever see how big that cross is? And you're going to follow him dragging that cross? Don't think it's going to be easy. It's a work. He didn't say you weren't going to suffer. He didn't say everything was going to be rosy for you every day. He said, endure it. My grace is sufficient. Now, are you deceiving others when you're out evangelizing, for instance, and you lead them to the Lord, as we call it, and have them pray the prayer? Do you stop there? Or do you tell them that now your work has just begun? Now you have to get yourself in a daily relationship with the Lord. You have to find a church and a fellowship. Because if you don't tell them that, you're deceiving them into thinking, they're okay, I prayed the prayer. And I'm not telling you not to go out and evangelize, because we're supposed to do that. But don't deceive the poor person. They know less about God than you do. Come on. Tell them what they have to do now. Be truthful with them. Because if you don't, you're hurting them. Here's another deception. Have you decided what you're going to do with your life and how you're going to live it, and then expect the Lord to bless you in what you're doing? That's deception. Have you went and done what you thought was right on your own without seeking Him, and then because He didn't send down fire and strike you dead, you figure it's okay with Him? Sorry, that's deception. He said, your life is not your own. It is mine once you belong to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a precious price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You have to lay down your life and pick up His and what He wants you to do. I lived in Tacoma and drove to Bremerton for 21 years for work. And when I gave my life to the Lord and I began to serve Him, He said, now, move. This is the church I want you in. I want you where they're at. Hello? That's why I'm at Word and Spirit Church. For 21 years, I drove back and forth for work. Thought nothing of it. But God said, no, move. What if I'd said no? I'd have been out of His will. But because I said yes, and basically forsaked everything I had, in a way, He has blessed me because of it. Mark chapter 8, last verse. Still dealing with laying down your life. Mark chapter 8. Well, chapter 8. Verse 34. When He had called the people to Himself, with His disciples also, He said to them, whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. Almost sounds like an oxymoron to me. But I'm sure Jesus knew what He was talking about. For what profit, verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The only thing I'm going to give in exchange for my soul is to him. Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. In other words, he will not acknowledge you when he comes if you're ashamed of him. I will be acknowledged because I'm not ashamed of him. Amen? Deception is in the church, people. It's everywhere. And it's not just in the church. It's out there. Friends and colleagues and workers will be deceivers also. They'll come up to you and ask you, where does the Bible say this? And they'll quote you a scripture. Or they'll quote you, not a scripture, they'll quote you a saying. And when you can't find it in the Bible for them, guess what they've just done to you? They've undermined your faith. But the principle that was underlining that phrase is all through the Bible. It just doesn't say it in the words they come to you with. For instance, I'll use your... Show me in the Bible where it says you must have a personal relationship with God. It doesn't say it in those words. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's a personal relationship. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man. Those who come to me only come to me because the Father has shown me to them. And I show them to the Father. It's a relationship. The word fellowship, anywhere in the New Testament, if you go back to the Greek, could have been translated koinonia, which is intercourse. That's fellowship. That's relationship also. So it doesn't say it necessarily in the words they'll come to you with. That's where you have to be able to discern and rightly know what the Word of God says. Relationship with God is all through the Bible. Not just the New Testament either. It's all through the Old Testament. But it doesn't say you must have a relationship with God. It doesn't say that. See, that person don't have the Holy Spirit and the insight to get the revelation of what's being said when they read it. Or they've never read the Bible. Do unto others as they do unto you. Can you find that phrase in the Bible? My wife's sister asked her where it was. It's not there. It's a nice little phrase to use, though, isn't it? Be careful it doesn't deceive you. The theory is there, but not the words. See, don't let someone come to you and ask you about something, and when you can't find it, let it undermine you. No. Make sure you understand that it's really there in most cases. Men? Deception is all around us. And we have to be able to rightly discern when we're being deceived or when someone's attempting to deceive us and when they're speaking the truth. Because Satan is going to use anyone and everyone he can. He'll use your own family members against you to deceive you in such a subtle way that you won't even realize. That's why Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead and follow me. When he called people to follow him and they wanted to go bury their dead, let the dead bury themselves. Sounds stupid, doesn't it? But what he was saying was, you got no business with them anymore if you want to follow me. Give up that life. Amen. Praise God. Did you get anything tonight? Yep. Stand on your feet. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. That word deceive in the Hebrew, which is the Old Testament, means to delude or lure, to entice, to flatter or persuade in another way. In the Greek, it's slightly different. It means to cause to go astray, to err or to seduce, or to be out of the way. Amen? Deception. You got to understand it. It's there. It's all around us. Praise God. We'll be blessed. Amen?